Bible and turn to Psalm 119, if you would, tonight. Psalm 119, we're going to be in the section of verses that begins with verse 126. Psalm 119, verse 126 is where we'll be. We're going to read them together here in just a minute. And those of you young men that got a Bible, there's a bookmark in your passage of Scripture, and you may want to turn to that. That was given to you by someone who is in the building tonight, and I won't call their name, but that's a special gift to you found in that place. If you don't want it, then the rest of us will be glad to share it and split it. If you haven't figured out, that's money for the rest of you. Psalm 119, 126. The year was 1914. Ernest Shackleton and a team of explorers set out from England to do something that had never before been accomplished. They were going to cross the Antarctica from one side to the other, across to the South Pole. Disaster struck when their ship, the Endurance, became entrapped by ice, and eventually the hull of the ship became damaged and crushed, and the entire crew was marooned on a nearby island, later became known as Elephant Island, and it seemed as if there would be no hope of survival. Of course, many, many years ago, there were not the resources for disaster alerts or anything of that nature. And so here sat a group of sailors, though they were experienced, alone on an island with very few resources. In a desperate effort to get help, Shackleton and five of his crew members set out on a 20-foot lifeboat across some of the most dangerous and storm-filled waters in hopes that they would find land and they would be able to find help. The problem is, it would be an 800-mile journey south to the next island where they would find help, and that would be the Georgia Islands, and there they would hopefully be able to find another ship and be able to rescue the rest of the men. For 15 days, in a 20-foot lifeboat, they weathered the treacherous seas. They went through some terrible storms, capsizing their little ship three times, massive waves to over 100 foot. But somehow, using only a compass and a sextant, a man by the name of Frank Worsley, who was the navigator on that little lifeboat, managed to take their ship to the Georgia Islands and managed to get them safely, all six of them, to that shore. Upon arriving there, Ernest Shackleton, who was the commander of the original voyage, immediately procured another ship, turned right around, left the Georgia Islands, and returned back to that Elephant Island, another 800 miles, and there rescued every one of his crew members, and not a one of them lost their life. He became a national hero in England, certainly, and really worldwide. He was known for his courage. He was known for his persistence. His assistant, Frank Worsley, also became a hero for his ability to navigate such treacherous terrain. And Mr. Worsley was later interviewed in a newspaper article. He said something in answer to a question: how can you have such small, insignificant resources, and yet they still guide you safely to where you need to be? And I don't know if Mr. Worsley was a Christian. It would seem as if his answer would hearken somewhat there. But he said, you know, those small, insignificant resources are much like the Bible. Because it may seem small and insignificant to some, but it guides me through uncharted waters. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, all of us are making our way through what we could use as an illustration, a stormy world. You know, ever since the Garden of Eden, man has struggled to make wise decisions about an uncertain future. And the only way that you are not going to go astray, and the only way that you're going to be able to stay the course, is to have a source that guides you in the midst of whatever your storm is, in the midst of whatever that darkness and that terrain may be. And just as a compass that may seem small and may seem insignificant is able to guide those sailors safely through uncharted waters, I got to tell you that the Word of God is a much greater source for guiding us. It is the source for going through uncertain and sometimes dark challenges and, yea, difficult circumstances. The Bible is our guide. We have tonight the Word of God that is inspired. We have a Bible that is without error. And thanks be to God, we can always trust it. Did you know that you are to trust your Bible over your own feelings? You're to trust the Bible over your own wisdom, and you're to trust the Bible over the advice of others. It stands true every time. And tonight, I want to preach a message, a charge to our young men, our graduates, but I think it's a charge to all of us. And I've given it this title simply, Your Bible Today Will Be Your Bible Tomorrow. Or it ought be anyways. And we'll see that several times in this passage. Let me ask you to stand. We're in Psalm 119, and I want you to read with me out loud. We'll begin in, I said 126, didn't I? We'll begin in 129, since that's where it begins. We'll begin in 129, and we'll read that section of verses, those eight verses, and then we'll get into the message tonight. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore, you're supposed to read with me. There we go. Let's try that again. Ready? Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, tonight we will be reminded of some truths that we're very familiar with. But I pray that in a very real sense you'll allow us to fall in love all over again with the Word of God that you have given to us today. Help across this room tonight there to be a resurgence of dedication to heed the Scriptures and follow it in our lives. And I pray the Holy Spirit would have liberty to work in our hearts. May you use this service to challenge and encourage us. Thank you for these young men that stand as representatives of graduating, and Lord, for Omari tonight, wherever he may be. And Lord, I want to pray a special blessing upon them, but Lord, I want to be quick to pray that your hand of protection be upon them. Keep them, Lord, from temptation that would cause them to fall. Give them wisdom to know that they have a way of escape. Help them, Father, to have their steps ordered by the Word of God. And I pray that as a church family, you would use us to be encouragers and those that would cheer them on from the stands as they endeavor to put you first in their life. Bless in these moments that we have. May they be precious in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. If you know anything about Psalm 119, you know that we do not know who wrote it in its some entirety. We have some answers to some of the stanzas, perhaps, but it's written in a very unique form, not unlike anything else in the Bible. It's written particularly about the Bible itself. I believe that Psalm 119, in its context, is about the Word of God itself. It proclaims the love that we ought have for the Scripture. It proclaims for us the direction for the Word of God. And Psalm 119 has 22, if you will, stanzas, each of them having eight verses, and in each of the 176 verses, God is referenced, yea, remarked about, and many times even named by name in each of the 176 verses. The passage or the verses that we read in particular, the psalmist seems to be triumphing while at the same time trembling. He seems to be someone who is experiencing victory while at the same time there are tones of sorrow and tones of frustration about what would be taking place around him. And here's what's ironic. You don't find, whether it would be the same writer in the stanza above or from the verses that follow after, you don't find anywhere in there where his circumstances have changed. In other words, we don't read anything that there have been a great tragedy that has come into his life. We don't read anything where there's been a great blessing that has come into his life. It seems as as if he is still in a place of balance and a place of serving the Lord. And yet, regardless of what circumstances are good or bad, here's still one who sets for us a tone of having rejoicing and love for the Word of God itself. I just want to tell you that regardless of the trials and the troubles and the difficulties that we face, it's wonderful to know that we have a Bible that not only answers those, but that we ought always be in love with, regardless of where we are in the difficulties of our life. In fact, from the very onset of Psalm 119, and you'll find it several times throughout the psalm and throughout the different stanzas, there's a tone here, perhaps as if the psalmist would say that maybe the God of heaven should have stepped down in his sovereignty and should have fixed some of the difficulties. Maybe the God of heaven should have slain the enemies, or maybe the God of heaven should have wiped away the valley or the dark time or the difficulties. But regardless of that, and though we don't ever read that that happens, what we do find over and over with these writers is that there is a song on their heart, there is a joy upon their lips, and despite the problems and the people and the difficulties, there's still those who love God and love His Word. And I got to tell you, as long as you are in your Bible and as long as you are saved, that will be a challenge and an encouragement to you no matter where you go. The truth of the matter is, when your valley is dark and when your frustrations are high, can I ask you a question? What is your opinion of your Bible and your God then? Usually one of two things is the norm. One, we get frustrated because we feel as if God doesn't know where we are and God's forgotten us. And by the way, for each of you young men, that time will come sooner than you think. You're going to pack up and move away from home or stay here and go to college, whatever the Lord has for you in your life. But you're going to face new trials that you haven't had before. And mom and dad may not be there, and perhaps those that you've leaned on in the past may not be there. And you may feel like you are all alone and the valley is darker than you've ever seen it before. What's your opinion of your Bible then? We either begin to question God, or sometimes the tendency of the flesh is that in those moments we then run to God as if He is to, again, wave that magic wand and rescue us and in His sovereignty step down and fix our circumstances. And ladies and gentlemen, neither one of those are a good response. And what we find here with this psalmist is there an expression of his triumph that I think we see really in each of the verses. I'm not going to give you 8 points tonight. I do want to give you just 3 things that I think we can recognize that help us understand how here is triumph in the midst of those difficult times. And regardless of where he is, and regardless of where you and I are, your Bible today ought be your Bible tomorrow. Something wrong with a young person, something wrong with an adult, I don't care what age you are, who falls in love with the Lord, is saved and baptized and saved and added to the church and serving the Lord and doing what they ought to, and then somewhere 10, 15, 20 years down the road want nothing to do with God. Something wrong with that. There's all kinds of things we could say to diagnose that, and I don't want to do that in this message, but I do want to say that the Bible that you hold in your hand tonight, I hope you love it, I hope you cling to it, I hope you heed it, and what you do today with it, I hope you'll do tomorrow with it, and what you do the next day with it, and the next day, because your Bible today ought be your Bible tomorrow. Let me give you 3 things. Number one, I think we see with this psalmist, number one, he was living by the Word. He was living by the Word. Now look at verse 129. The Bible says, "Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them." Now how else can you say it but to say, God's Word is wonderful? It's wonderful. How else can you say it but that? In 1985, for the first time in over 50 years, Congress authorized, again for the first time in a long time, the issue of official gold coins in the United States of America. They would later be released, and they would be. Some of you may have some of you may remember this, but they would later be known as the American Eagles, and they were guaranteed by the United States government 2 things. Number one, that they would have at least 22 karat gold, and they would be in at least 1 ounce or more sizes. Now, I don't know if all those were kept. I would speculate that if you have one somewhere in a drawer, you probably don't have a one-ounce piece of that gold coin, because many of them were later manufactured in smaller sizes. But the government made those two guarantees in 1985 when they were going to put these new gold coins into currency in the United States of America. One of our congressmen, advisors at that time, made a statement like this. He said, and he went on record to say, "This one of the most wonderful advancements in America, because the government now guarantees these coins, and there is no greater claim in all of the world than what America claims to be." Now, I think there's probably some truth to that. I'm glad we live in the United States of America. And I don't think that many other nations, if any nation, can make some of the claims and guarantees that the United States of America can make. But I would be quick to say, certainly as a Christian, that when it comes to the Word of God, I hope you understand and you know tonight that you have something far more reliable than what the government can guarantee you. You have something far more sure than what the United States government can put in writing. You have the wonderful guarantee of the Almighty Word of God. And it's no wonder that the psalmist begins by saying, "Thy testimonies are wonderful." We've got in this book the promises and the pleasures and the praises of Almighty God. You know that the United States government has over 50 volumes of law books, and each of those volumes contain different sets, and each of those sets contain at least 25,000 laws and codes and ordinances and all of that happy stuff. I mean, it's almost innumerable to think that there are that many laws that exist in our country, and yet it seems like in our country we're adding new laws all the time. I'm ever amazed when we go through these bills that are signed off on, and you hear about in the news media that the bill was 1,242 pages. Well, who reads all 1,242 pages of that? I don't even know that they do. And we have law after law after law. Do you understand that God penned the entire governmental processes for Israel in 613 commandments? 613 commandments. What other nation in the world can conclude all of its business in such a narrow margin? But yet, the law of God, the Word of God, is sufficient. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that the Bible covers entirely your personal life? It covers our political scenes. It covers our financial means. It covers our moral desires. It covers our religious direction. And it covers our social direction. I know you thought Facebook was the first one to come up on the surface with that, but make no mistake about it, the Word of God tells you how to have friends and what relationships you can have and what are the best way to have those kind of friends. Somebody should say amen. The Bible covers all of that, and the Bible indeed is wonderful in its sufficiency, but it's also wonderful in its simplicity. To obey the Bible equals blessing. To ignore the Bible equals punishment. That's pretty simple. To ignore the Word of God brings guilt to your conscience and guilt before God. But it's wonderful to know that in the simplicity of the Word of God, it's in the Bible that tells me that my sin was paid for, and that my guilt, I can be set free from that, and I can be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and the punishment for sin can and has been and will be lifted from me, and I can be forgiven and set free in Jesus Christ. That's pretty simple. What could be a more simple truth than "whosoever believeth on him shall be saved"? Could be anything more simple than that. It's no wonder the psalmist would say, "Thy testimonies are wonderful." Watch now. "Therefore do I keep them." Now here's what I found. Most Christians who've been in church for any length of time have no problem with the first part of that verse. Of course the Bible's wonderful. I mean, preacher, we've known it all of our life. We've been raised that way. We've been taught it that way. We've grown up to understand the Bible's wonderful, and you should treasure it, and yea, you should. But wait a minute. If the Bible's really that wonderful, then you should also keep it. May I say to every one of you young men, not just these young men, but to every young person and old alike, wherever you go and whatever you do, be sure that you follow the Word of God. We have a completed Bible. And we can say a resounding amen that the blessings of living by the Word of God are ours if we simply follow the Bible. So the psalmist, number one, is living by the Word. Number two, he speaks about lighting from the Word. Lighting from the Word. Look at verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth what? Light. Thanks, Brother Greg. It giveth light. In 1999, John F. Kennedy Jr. flew his small airplane from New York City to their family home, their family ranch in Massachusetts, I believe it was. They were headed there for a wedding. You know the story well, you remember it. On board the plane was his wife, Carolyn, I think her sister. There were three of them on board the plane that night. And because of weather, the plane was delayed takeoff not once, but twice. Now, Mr. Kennedy was a licensed pilot, and he was well acquainted with the aircraft. However, his license did not approve of instrument-only flying. And after the delay came, not once but twice, it would have been wise for Mr. Kennedy to say, you know what, we're going to have to wait until the weather clears. We're better yet, we're just going to have to wait until morning and we'll take off then, and that way we can have a safe flight. But you know the story and you understand what happened. Kennedy did not do that. They boarded that plane and they decided to take off anyways. And there they wandered around, if you will. They flew in the dark, and in the darkness they lost sight of where they were, and the plane never reached its destination, and all three of them perished. It was later described and determined that the crash was most likely a disorientation from flying over open water at night with no landmarks and no visible horizon with which Mr. Kennedy could set his sights on and thereby have a safe flight. And what happened was Kennedy's lack of experience led him to follow that what he saw was more important to him than what the instruments were actually telling him. What his eyes could perceive, and by the way, his eyes couldn't perceive very much. What his eyes could see, and his eyes couldn't see what lied ahead. But he relied upon what he could see and what he could perceive rather than what the instruments right in front of him were telling him. Ladies and gentlemen, can I say to you tonight that we all, no matter who we are, have the temptation at times to walk by sight instead of by faith and according to the Word of God. And I want to say to you, I want to challenge you tonight that faith in the Word of God and faith in this book will keep you from crashing and will keep you on course. I can promise you that human reasoning at times will fail you, but the Word of God will never fail you. At times, your decision and my decision and what my eyes may be able to see, though they may see dimly and though they may perceive, what they may see will sometimes lead me astray, but God will never lead me astray. And it is for me to set my eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and to decide that I will walk in the light of the Word of God. And as God turns on the light in my life, whether it's in my own Bible reading, whether it's through the preaching of the Word of God, or whether it's from the exhortation of a brother and sister in Christ, it is for me to heed the Word of God and to walk the narrow way and to walk the straight way and to obey what the Word of God says. One of the most famous verses that we know in Psalm 119 is verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word gives us light. Now here's the thing. You have a choice to make. Because you can choose to shut that light out. Do you ever notice at times that it's interesting that two people can sit under the same sermon and one person can get a tremendous application while another person never seems to be moved? Now, you may not see it that way, but as a preacher, oftentimes I throw my hands up and I think, what in the world? Were you not listening? But sometimes you see people make decisions in their life and you want to say that yourself. You want to say, the preacher just preached on that. You have a choice where you can shut the light out completely and you can remain in the dark, or you can open, if you will, the windows of your soul and let the light flood in. But I have found there are some reasons why the flesh doesn't like the light. You see, light reveals dirt. Now, on the back side of our house, many of you have been in our home, on the back side of our house, several years ago, we decided just to take the blinds off of the little kitchen window there. We can look straight out and see the backyard and the garden and the neighbors and all that happy stuff. And thankfully, we don't have any neighbors that we can see. You may have neighbors real close to you, but I don't, so I'm glad about that. But the bad thing about taking those blinds down is that then you can always see the windows and the dirt. When I was a kid, we didn't have double-pane windows. I grew up in Ohio, and every winter, we would go around and we would put plastic on the windows. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Oh, good, there's a few of you old-timers in here. We go around, we put the plastic on the windows, and it didn't matter how well you sealed it or taped it, and there's all kinds of different ways that you can do that. It was interesting, number one, that ice still got on the plastic and in the house. I mean, we used a windshield ice scraper on the windows in our bedroom. That was the way we grew up. And when it was dark and when the shades were down and when the plastic was on, you couldn't really see anything. But amazingly, between that pane of glass and between that piece of plastic, somehow dirt got in there. Always. Every year, without fail. I remember as a kid thinking, how did those bugs get in there? And what were they thinking when they went in there? This looks like a warm place. No. And so the process would be every year as a kid, when springtime would come around, we would take that plastic off and we would pull those shades up. And guess what? When the light came in, you could see all the dirt. Man, those windows were filthy. And we get to scrubbing per mama's orders. And after a few hours and 14 rolls of paper towels, we finally got her clean. And better, by the way, there better not be any streaks on it, because the light shows that too. You know that light shows dirt. And one of the reasons why we don't want the Word of God to guide us is because it will show up some things that don't match the Scripture. They don't belong in my life, and they ought not be there. You know, light also reveals disorder. I've learned this. Amazingly, I can go in my younger boy's or my older boy's bedroom every night. It is spotless, as long as the lights are off. But as soon as you flip that light on, whoa! And you can see everything that's out of order. It's not an irony that the Bible says that men love darkness rather than light. And the light of the Word of God shows what's out of order in your life. Light reveals dirt and light reveals disorder, but you know, light also reveals direction. A man may go stumbling through darkness and have no idea where he's headed and the perils that lie ahead when he cannot see. But you give him light. Last fall, we went camping out in Colorado. Brother Klein was there, and we didn't have electricity. We didn't have anything. If you decided in the middle of the night that you were going to get up and go find an outhouse, you better have a flashlight. Number one, you couldn't flip the light switch in the outhouse because the light switch didn't exist, nor did the outhouse. And if you wander too far from the tent, there were no street lights you could look at. There were no landmarks of light. The only thing you could see was darkness and the stars in the sky. And you don't want to get turned around outside in the dark. This past year when I was deer hunting, I was headed to the woods in the morning. I like to enter the woods at dark. I don't like to use a flashlight. I just like to be in the dark. Now, that may seem odd with what I'm preaching about, but just roll with me here. And I could tell as I was getting close to my tree stand that there was something moving in the woods coming toward me. And I thought, well, I got one or two options. I can stop. I can pull out a flashlight and scare it off, whatever it may be. Or if I hurry, I might be able to slip up into the tree and whatever it is, just let it walk on by. But I noticed that as I walked faster, it seemed to walk faster. And as I got closer to the tree, it got closer to me. And it dawned on me that I'm not going to make it to the tree before it makes it to me. And I don't know what it is, but I don't want to find out in the dark. And so I reached in my pocket and I took the flashlight out and I flipped it on. And from as close to me to the front pew, it was a skunk. Not one, not two, but three of them. And I didn't move. And I don't know what they thought, if they just thought that the God of heaven shined a moon upon them as they scurried through the woods, but I just gave them a spotlight as they went on by. And I thought, Lord help us, this is going to be bad. The light reveals the direction that's in the darkness. Now, wait a minute. The Bible tells me that the Word of God does the same. It shows me the signposts. It shows me the landmarkers along the way. It lights my way. And I'm saying to you tonight that your Bible today will be and ought be your Bible tomorrow. And you ought to love it and you ought to heed it and you ought to let it light your way. You may not understand what lies ahead and there may be dangers lurking nearby. In fact, you may not agree with what direction that God wants you to know. But you trust the Bible and you trust God and let God light your way. So the psalmist teaches us about living by the Word and lighting from the Word. And then number three, and I'm done, a longing for the Word. He teaches us about a longing for the Word. At the end of verse 130, he speaks about it giving understanding unto the simple. Now watch. The Bible speaks to those that are teachable. You remember what I said a moment ago, how that in one message some folks can get something out of it and other folks can get nothing out of it? The Bible speaks to those who will hear. But to those that have an angry spirit, or to those who have shut out the light, or to those who argue and contradict the Word of God, whether in word or in deed, the Bible doesn't have much to say, lest you heed it. But for those who will long for it, wait a minute, it feeds the soul. Now look at verse 131. And this is good. I opened my mouth and I panted. Why? For I longed for thy commandments. Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of picture as a dog laying in the sun and his mouth is open and that long tongue is drooping out of his mouth there. Or maybe as a deer, as the Bible speaks about, panteth for the water brooks and is gasping and looking for that thirst, that water that will quench its thirst and that will feed its soul. There is a longing and there is a craving. Now watch. As the psalmist speaks, he says, this longing that I have, it cannot be denied. For to deny that would be a crime. To deny me the Word of God would be torture to the body. Now I got to tell you, if we are to take that literally, that's convicting. Because here's a person who is saying, I must have the Bible in order to live. I need it. For if I don't have it, if I can't get it, it's the breath of life. It's the water to my soul. I'll dry up. Can I tell you that your flesh will not naturally crave the Scriptures? Your flesh will crave. Just go ahead and sleep in for another 15 more minutes. You can read the Bible later. Your flesh will crave. You really don't need to go to church Sunday morning and Sunday night. I mean, one message is enough. Your flesh will crave everything but the Bible. And the sad truth is, many Christians ignore the Word of God. Let me say to you graduates, wherever you go and whatever you do, do not do it without the Word of God. And by the way, that's good advice for all of us. They say that the stars are so ordinary that we rarely ever look at them. I mean, seriously, when was the last time you looked up and actually looked at the stars? But scientists say that if stars appeared only every 100 or 500 years, we would stay up all night long just to get a glimpse of them. And you know what I'm afraid of? I think that we take our Bible that for granted. Probably, just about everybody in this room tonight owns more than one copy of the Bible. And do you know that martyrs gave their life so that you could have the Bible? Scholars gave of their time and, yea, some of them their own blood so that they could translate the Word of God. And yet many times we don't bother with it. We don't care to be bothered by it. And we let our thoughts wander when we do sit down to read the Word of God. Oh, how convicting that is to me and to you. Can I ask you, sir, who is 75 years old and here tonight, when was the last time you sat down with the Word of God and just blocked out everything else? You don't have time for the television or time for somebody to bug you and bother you, because you've got to spend time longing and craving for the Word of God. I got to tell you, it doesn't matter what age you are, where you come from, or what your background is, that ought to be the desire and the longing of every person. Wait a minute. You let the government ban it, you let churches be boarded up, you let the Bible be burned, and you let it become a reproach and an offense in the United States of America to read it and to preach it. We'll know the value of the Bible then. Can I say to you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, let it not be when the Bible's threatened that we then desire it. May there be a longing in every one of us to spend time in the Word of God. Here's a psalmist who, it appears, his whole life revolved around the Word of God. Now I don't have time to give you the rest of them. Drop down to verse 136 and we'll be done. Suddenly, his heart goes out for those that are laden with sin. In verse 136, he says, rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. And it's perhaps he feels a sorrow and a brokenness for those who have strayed from the Bible. Now watch. That is a recipe that brings revival. I wonder, when was the last time we were so moved about someone in our family who has gotten away from the Bible? That rivers of water run down our eyes. You know what the natural tendency of the flesh is? To get angry with them. To get frustrated. And to say, they know better? Of course they do. But a true spirit of revival has that burden of sorrow for those who do not keep thy law. Your Bible today ought be your Bible tomorrow. I'm thankful that we have the Word of God. And I'm thankful for what it does for us and what it teaches us. Sin is always going to plague us. But thanks be to God that we have the answers found in the Bible. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for this simple truth. I pray it's a help to us. I pray that you teach us from it. Now, Lord, I pray that in this room tonight, that in the hearts of young and old alike, that we would fall on our knees in love with God and the Word of God. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I really don't know how to give an